sometimes, well, you might find.
I saw some of you dancing in your seats now. Let's pray. Lord, help us to shut out the chaos and the noise, and give us ears to hear your voice in the quiet stillness. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a childhood saying that I think most of you know, probably all of you know, and I want you to help me out with it. Finish this for me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but
words can never hurt me.
Right. Man, that sure is fun to say. We teach it to our kids, trying to get them to be tough. But it's not even a little bit true, is it? It's not right at all. I mean, words hurt. They take a toll. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are held in the power of the tongue. I mean, words are so powerful. They can age you faster than the guy who picked up the wrong chalice in Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. You remember him? He just aged right out, right there. Well, at the same time, words can, they can lift people up. They can make your day. They can encourage someone out of despair and into a better and newer life. And sometimes words can be tricky. You know, have you ever had someone offer you some encouragement, but then later you wondered, was that more encouragement or insulting? You know, I have a family member who was always encouraging me as a child, and they would say something like this, Daniel, that's really good work, but I know you can do better. And it seemed like no matter how good I did, they're always like, Daniel, I know you can do better. And they were trying to encourage me, yet those words stuck, and now I kind of have a broken record that no matter how good I've done, I could do better, or it's not good enough. Anyone else got something like that? Yeah, so you don't have to admit it. But even beyond what we hear, the words we say and the words that are around us have a greater effect on us than they realize. In his book, Thinking, Fast and Slow, Daniel Kahneman cites a New York University study and a German group that were studying the effects of words on teams and teamwork. It is what is known as the idiometer effect. And they showed how words primed people. Then they also showed how our actions primed our words. For example, if we think and focus on words related to being older and slower, then we will feel like we're even older and slower. But the inverse was true as well. If we talk about moving and being and thinking faster, that we'll feel younger and often look, we'll think of that we are moving faster and we'll actually start to move faster and think faster and do things faster. It's pretty wild how that works. But the study demonstrates how words in our heads, our soundtracks, can perpetuate us into success or into an overthinking that can even sabotage ourselves and our own goals. And it's interesting to see this at play, because in our scripture today, we see some of it come to a head. If you were to actually go back and read the story of the prophet Elijah, it's an amazing story. Lots of powerful things happening that starts in 1 Kings 17 and goes on through 2 Kings chapter 2. But in the first half of his ministry, you would see this pattern taking place. And it finally comes to a head in our scripture today. Before we get there, I want to set it up for you. There was a drought in the land, and people are starving. And so God sends Elijah to be his prophet to a widow in Sarpat. And he finds her. She's gathering sticks up to make a fire, to cook the last bit of her wheat meal with her last bit of oil, to make a last bit of food, a final meal for her and her son, so that they can eat their meal and then lay down and die. They'd given up hope. They had nothing left. They felt like there was no reason to continue, and her words were of resignation. Her spirit was defeated. But Elijah tells her, "This is nonsense. There's nothing to worry about. Don't be afraid." And then he says to her, "Before you make your final meal, I want you to do something to honor God and honor me. Make me a cake. With what you've got left, make me a cake. And if you do, your wheat meal and your oil, they won't run out." Now, if you were in this position, how would you respond? I think most people would say, "Take a hike." But not this widow. She trusted God, and she does as Elijah says. She makes him a cake. And sure enough, the meal and oil don't run out, because she continues to make more food for her and her son, and then even for her extended family, and they're all able to eat. And this continued until the drought was over. See, earlier she had given up because she thought that there was nothing worth living for. And that despite what she faced, Elijah encouraged her. Elijah continued to encourage her after that, and he encouraged many other people throughout his ministry. But then one day, Elijah faces his own challenge, his greatest challenge of his life, when he goes up against 450 priests of Baal. It's a powerful story that's a sermon all in itself for another day. Go home and read it. It's hilarious. But anyway, Elijah goes up against these 450 priests of Baal, and he defeats them all. And after he does, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are so angry that they send their army after Elijah. and he's terrorized, and he runs for his life, and he finds himself hiding in a cave, and this is where our scripture picks up today. Elijah, this powerhouse prophet who has encouraged people to trust God and to turn back to God and done powerful things, and now he's in his own doubt. Even though he just had this huge victory, now he's afraid that this is the end. Even though God just did this amazing thing, his soundtrack is telling him that God has left him all alone. And the soundtrack is one of chaos and craziness and cold loneliness. He believes that he is the last one who serves God, that no one else is left, and that no one loves him, and that no one will help him, and that not even God cares. You ever feel that way? God comes to him and he says, "Elijah, why are you here? What's going on?" And Elijah repeats his personal soundtrack. And so God tells him, "I'm here. Let me show you. Let's go outside and go up on top of this mountain." And Elijah goes out there and he gets up there, and it's so windy. The wind is roaring. The rocks are crashing. The mountain is splitting. But he doesn't hear or see God. And then there was an earthquake, and the ground is shaking, and everything is trembling, and the earth is groaning. But he doesn't hear or see God. And then there's a fire, and the flames are scorching, and the embers are crackling, and the blaze is soaring. But he doesn't hear or see God. Then there is absolute silence. Quieter than a pin drop on carpet, silence. And that's when God begins to turn it down. As Elijah goes back into the cave and he wraps himself in his robe, and there in the quiet, still silence of the cave, he hears the voice of God. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah tries to repeat his soundtrack, but God is turning it down. "Just as you've been through all of this chaos and you didn't hear me, yet right here, right now, in this still, quiet, thin place, you hear my voice. I am with you. You're not all alone. You're not alone at all. You're not the last one. In fact, I'm sending you to anoint new kings. Besides, I have a remnant. Thousands of people are out there who still love me, who still worship me, who will help me." See, God has Elijah get through all the chaos and all the noise so that he could appreciate the silence, so that he could turn down his own soundtrack, so that he could hear the voice of God. And sometimes that's what God does with us. We get caught up in all the noise and the chaos and the confusion of this world. We hear the wind and the earthquake and the fires, and we hear our own soundtracks that are all doom and gloom. And we want to flip that switch. We want to just shut it off. Except we've heard it so long that we can't find the switch. And the reality is, for many of us, we don't even have a switch. Instead, we have to find the dial. And we learn to turn it down. We learn to turn it down so that we can start retiring those old soundtracks and replacing them with new soundtracks. Last week we learned to retire, replace, and repeat. And sometimes the best way to retire an old broken soundtrack is to turn it down to where you can't hear it anymore. Because if our soundtrack can make it seem like a whole nation or tribe of friends can disappear, then we can use our soundtracks to make a whole mountain of obstacles crumble under hope. And God is a God of hope. So we're going to turn down the junk so that we can hear the good. And here's how we turn it down. I'm going to give you three questions to help you out. And here they are. Ask yourself these three questions. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? First, is it true? One of the greatest mistakes we can make is assuming that all of our thoughts are true. But in order to prove something as true or false, it needs at least a little bit of evidence. And dispute your negative thinking in a way a good lawyer would. Examine the facts. Get a second opinion. Ask a friend. Better yet, ask God. What does God's word say about you? Second, is it helpful? Is the soundtrack you're listening to right now, you know that one that's on repeat in your head, is it helpful? Does it move you forward or does it keep you stuck? Does it lead to or limit a decision? Does it generate action or apathy? Because if it doesn't move you forward and lead you to a good decision and generate positive action, then it's probably not helpful. And third, is it kind? See, the broken soundtracks are tricky, and they can often sneak through the first two questions undetected. They're great at masquerading as the truth. I mean, how could they not be? We've been listening to them for years, some of us most of our life, and they're good at promoting themselves. They're good at calling up quick examples of situations where they've saved us. However, this last question is the one that will undo them. Is it kind? See, the reality is that we can ask questions of ourselves and of others, and we can suggest new ideas, and we can admit mistakes when we're wrong without treating others or ourselves unkindly. And when we stop beating ourselves up and we allow ourselves to try again when our first plans or earlier plans failed or they weren't a success, then we can experience less stress, less pain and less anxiety. And we all need that. Is it kind? Is it helpful? Is it true? Would you say it to a friend? If not, it probably doesn't pass the kindness test. And finally, we can use a turn-down technique. When we struggle to answer these three questions, then we can pull out the ace of spades to turn down negative, bad, and broken soundtracks with our turn-down techniques. These are individualized ways that you will have to help you turn down these broken records in our minds. And they get us up out of the ditch and back onto the road, allowing you and I to turn down these negative thoughts. Here are some things that I do when the negative thoughts are a little overwhelming. First, I pray and I ask for God's help. And then I get busy doing something. I work out. And whether it's lifting weights or punching the bag or going for a mountain bike ride or going for a run, it gets me out of my head. Or I ride my motorcycle. I call this Holy Spirit therapy. The wind blowing across me, and when I twist that throttle, I whisk all my worries away. I talk to a friend. I've got some good friends who offer no shortage of love and encouragement. Or I play a game. I've got to get a computer set up at home that's perfect for playing video games. Or I go to the shooting range. I'm there getting into focus. focusing on that target, trying to keep my pattern, my spread, as my group as small as possible, that focus just shuts everything else out. You probably already have your own. And if not, find some. If you need help, I'm going to publish a list later on with 50 ideas and techniques for you to try. Feel free to use any of them. So once you turn down the bad, you can start replacing it with the good. In our sermon soundtrack this morning, we all know it. Some of you, like I said, were dancing in your seats. We heard an excerpt from the Rolling Stones. You can't always get what you want. And Mick Jagger croons that if he doesn't get his frustration out, he's going to blow a 50-amp fuse. And so he sings out. And then he shared his insight at the drugstore with Mr. Jimmy. I take it Mr. Jimmy wasn't real fond of it. But again, he sings out that you can't always get what you want. But sometimes you find you got what you need. This is his turn down technique. When we turn it down, we're able to escape the shame loop of our own broken records. Because ultimately, there is no room in our briefcases, in our backpacks, in our suitcases for shame soundtracks. You know, Jesus wasn't into shaming. Society had already rejected and shamed people enough, and they had their own soundtracks of shame. Jesus loved on people. He loved on them. He forgave them, and he gave them a new opportunity. In fact, through his life, death, and resurrection, we all get a new opportunity. We all get a second chance at life. And by God's grace, we all have an opportunity to make life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. And whenever Jesus taught about the grace of God and the kingdom of heaven, he often ended with, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." Do you have ears to hear the love and the grace of God? If not, step out of the chaos like Elijah. Turn down the noise and listen for that still, quiet voice of a Savior who is always there and loves you no matter your circumstances. And if you're listening, I invite you to hear these words of God and add these to your new God-orchestrated soundtracks. The words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Or Ephesians 2:10, "You are God's accomplishment, his craftsmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good things." Or many of your favorites, Romans 8, 37 and 38. "But in all these things we win a sweeping victory through the one who loved us, and I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord." Memorize these. Hold on to them. Allow these verses to play on repeat in your mind and in your heart. Retire, replace, and repeat your soundtracks by turning down the old broken records and allowing God to orchestrate a new soundtrack in your life. And as we do this, you'll find yourselves miles ahead and closer to your own goals. You've got this because God's got you. God's not left you. You're not alone. God is with you. We all are with you. Each one of us. We are in this together. So let's go out there together and be the church redeemed by Jesus Christ with something good to say and something good to do. Amen.